for our offering today. Tom shared with us a portion of John's telling of Jesus' triumphal entry. Let's hear Luke's version now as we go to chapter 19, 28 through 40. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Let us pray. O Lord, you yourself have not kept quiet. You have spoken. You have spoken most of all through Jesus Christ. Speak to us here. Draw our attention to him today and enable us to know how to speak of him and about him in our lives, in the world. We pray in his name. Amen. Earlier this week, I came across a book that's designed to help children understand more about the rituals and routines of church so they can be prepared to participate even more fully in congregational worship. Interestingly, the book is titled Whisper, Whisper, Learning About Church. I think that title itself says something about the way that we often approach the atmosphere of congregational worship. Whisper. In various respects, we value orderliness, proper behavior. We want to cultivate a sense of reverence. We want to help create an attitude of respect toward traditions in the life of the church. We want to make sure that when we gather together, we stay focused on God and that we're attentive to what he's saying to us. But in worship, we have things that we want to say too, don't we? And we need room and space to express ourselves to God, to vocalize through songs and prayers and various other kinds of things that we say and express during the course of worship, to express our faith. On Sunday mornings, we take this sacred space and we fill it with a whole range of sounds at various kinds of levels of volume, some greater and some less. You might recall a story that I told once about a girl named Angela, who was 6 years old, and her brother Joel, who was four. They were in church, and Joel was talking out loud a lot. So he was singing, giggling, all those kinds of things. And finally, his big sister had had enough. "Don't you know that you're not supposed to talk out loud in church?" she said. "Really? Who's going to stop me?" he said. And Angela pointed to two men standing there at the back door, the entrance to the sanctuary, and said, "You know who those are back there? They're hushers." In today's text from Luke, some hushers show up in the form of some of the religious leaders who want Jesus to have his disciples tone down their royal procession. Now, we don't know exactly what was behind their objection to this noisy parade. It could be they feared that calling someone king in public like that might have political repercussions. Could be that in some respects they feared for Jesus' safety. Could just be an expression of their disagreement with Jesus and with his disciples. So maybe their goal is simply to shut down this boisterous display of public worship, because that's what it is. Now, I want you to note that the primary participants in this gathering of worship are Jesus' followers. Luke refers to them as, quote, the whole crowd of disciples. Sometimes Jesus' triumphal entry, as we often call it, this act of praise and declaring Jesus as the one who comes in the name of the Lord, gets sort of misinterpreted as a classic case of the fickle multitude. In other words, one day they're declaring Hosanna, and then a few days later they're shouting, crucify him. But that's not really what's going on here. Those who are accompanying Jesus into the city, singing praises to him, calling him the king that comes in the name of the Lord, they aren't the population in general. They're actually the people who have already attached themselves to Jesus to some degree and in some measure. It's true, they may not fully understand Jesus' messiahship, and they may not fully grasp what all is going to unfold and happen to him as he gets further along in this journey into Jerusalem. But they have responded to him with some measure of faith. Some measure of faith. And now they're energetic participants in an event that's primarily of and for believers, followers of Jesus. Many of them are there because of what he's done for them. He has healed them, or fed them, or welcomed them, or taught them, or changed them and their life in some form or another. Based on where and how Jesus spent most of his time, we know that most of the folks in this royal procession weren't from the ranks of society's best and brightest. On the contrary, they're in many respects the outcasts, the least, and the left out. So there's actually nothing flashy or fancy about this parade that Luke describes here. They were a ragtag band of worshipers, and the way that they go about things here, the object of their attention, isn't really a picture-perfect monarch who's riding proudly atop a stallion. Instead, he's a meek figure who's ambling along, isn't he? Ambling along on the back of a borrowed donkey. That's where they're drawing the attention. But it's true that those who were accompanying him into the city of Jerusalem with praise and thanks, they knew how to worship. And in this case, they know how to turn up the volume as well. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's part Psalms and part angels' Christmas announcement that Luke gave us earlier in his gospel. The message is simple. The reign of Jesus will bring shalom to the earth, peace to the earth, and glory, praise to God. Isn't that really still the heart of who we are and what we're supposed to be about telling in the world, that same core message? The kingdom of God has come upon us in Christ, and what God has started will be brought to completion when Christ comes again. As a community of Christ's followers, we're all about God's coming in saving power, past, present, future. Our task is to worship this God who comes in Christ, and to declare in the world what he has done through Christ. That same basic message and mission that we see in those followers who accompany him into Jerusalem is still the heart of who we are and what we're doing. We've got a word for this God-given mission. We often call it witnessing. Or we can sometimes use the closely related term testifying. Now, within the evangelical tradition, testimony generally has to do with speaking of your faith, telling about how you came to faith in Christ, not only how that happened past, but also how Christ is present and working in your life in the present. Witnessing is about sort of narrating the difference that Jesus makes in your life and can make in the life of the world. We refer to it as witnessing or testifying. Keep in mind that witness is a legal term. A witness is someone who appears in a courtroom as part of a trial. The witness is there to help the court get at what? The truth, and to seek justice. So the witness is brought to the stand to testify, to tell the truth. He or she talks about what they've seen and heard. And that's because the court and the public in general has a vital stake in getting at the truth, knowing what the truth is, so as to be able to act upon the truth in the direction of justice, a witness. So when we take this legal terminology, witnessing or testifying, and we apply it to our lives as Christians and to the life of the church, we're talking about our vocation in the world, our purpose as individual believers, our purpose as a congregation, talking about these kinds of things. We believe that in Jesus Christ, God has revealed most fully and decisively the truth about himself. And that means that when we want to know the essential character and will and purpose of God, we look to Jesus, who himself bears witness to the truth about God, is the truth about God. And when we're joined to Christ by faith, we use every aspect of our Christian lives and our church's life to speak of this truth, to point to this truth, to bear witness to the truth about God. So when you look at our scripture passage here today and stand among those crowds in Jerusalem, and we're watching him ride that donkey and listening to this lively band of worshipers who's accompanying him, we're actually seeing and hearing ourselves. That's us declaring his praises. That's us offering ourselves to him in adoration. That's really us shouting praises. That's us announcing the arrival of the world's sovereign, the one who reigns. That's really us when you look at this story. That's us bearing witness in the world and for the world to the truth about God in Jesus Christ. That's us. I want you to notice too that though there's plenty of aliveness and energy in this crowd that's accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem, the purpose of their parade, as it turns out, isn't just to show that, well, we can be louder than everybody else in what we're doing. Their witness, as it turns out, isn't about communicating the truth, but just trying to communicate it at a higher decibel level so that it will drown out everything else. What they're doing really is about drawing attention to Jesus. They're drawing attention to Jesus. He's the one whom the people need to see. He's the one whom the people need to hear. He's the one whom the people need to know. He's the one who comes in the name of the Lord, drawing attention to Jesus. What a telling picture that is, right? Of us and our calling as modern day disciples too, right? We have our doctrines and our dogmas. We have our teachings and our traditions. We have our rituals and our routines. And all these things are meaningful, they're important, all these kinds of things. But these are not the things that we bow down to. These are not the things to which we offer our ultimate adoration and praise. These are not the things to which we pledge ultimate allegiance, that kind of love and loyalty and adoration and devotion belongs where? Only to Jesus Christ himself, the person of Jesus Christ. So our God-given mission in the world is to do what we see being done here in this story, to draw attention to Jesus, to call forth and promote the worship and adoration of Jesus in the world, the person of Jesus Christ, and to summon others to love for Jesus and loyalty to Jesus. Look at this parade in our text. Jesus is the one at the center of the parade. He's at the center of their adoration. He's at the center of their lives, at the center of our congregations preaching in the world. So I think that as we lift our own voices in adoration, not only to praise him here, but try to lift our voices in the world to speak of Jesus and to draw attention to Jesus, we can do that with both humility and civility. Now, don't get me wrong. That doesn't mean really lowering our collective voice so that things can stay just the way they are. There are too many times in the life of our congregation, every congregation, the church in general, where God's church has gone silent in the face of unrighteousness or injustice or all kinds of other such situations. So our voice needs to be heard. A word needs to be spoken from the Lord. Someone needs to testify, we're told, to who God is and what God requires of us to share and bear witness. But I think, too, that that kind of witness needs to be shaped, and it needs to be given energy by compassion, conviction. Remember that our witness in the world is weakened in some ways when we just take a combative, holier-than-thou approach to the world and to the culture around us. It's true. We need to have convictions. We need to have commitments that are fitting for people like us who confess Jesus Christ as Lord. But the way that we communicate those convictions and the way that we practice those commitments needs to demonstrate that, you know, we are aware ourselves of our own limitations, our own sinfulness, our own need for God's mercy in the world. As I said, bearing witness to the gospel in our own day and time, in our atmosphere and culture requires conviction, yes, but also civility and humility. There's a church historian named Martin Marty who's known for pointing out that, quote, a lot of people who have strong convictions are not very civil. And a lot of people who are civil don't have very strong convictions. And what we really need is convicted civility. Convicted civility. I like that phrase, convicted civility, maybe partly because it captures the importance of acknowledging our differences, but communicating about those differences in ways that are loving and respectful toward others. Nowadays, one of the most common ways to try to win your case or bring others around to your viewpoint is basically to shout them down. Shout them down. But when you look at this story here today in our text from Luke, of these folks accompanying Jesus into Jerusalem, when we look at these disciples in today's text, they aren't primarily shouting others down. They're shouting Jesus up and trusting that to draw attention to who Jesus is and his power in the world. I think that our own witness needs to echo theirs, which means that instead of trying to engage too much in name-calling or blanket statements or gross distortions about things, we're really called to give voice to our faith with words that demonstrate love for others, respect for their opinions, no matter how fiercely or with what conviction we may disagree with them or want to proclaim something different. Remember that ultimately, none of us are saved by our opinions, but only by the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. So our words, again, from our scripture today, our words need to point to him. Our words need to draw attention to him. Our words need to convey a sense of the joy of following him. Our words need to convey a sense of what it means to praise him with our lips and with our lives. After all, it's right and fitting that the Lord should be praised. That's part of the message in today's text. In fact, according to today's text, praise toward God is guaranteed one way or another. The truth about God and about God's will and purpose in the world will come out, we're told, one way or another. Recall that when the religious leaders try to get Jesus' disciples to tone down this celebration, he replies with this very powerful image. "I tell you," says Jesus, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The stones will cry out. In other words, God is on the move. Jesus is riding on in triumph, in victory. It's the victory of the cross, not necessarily the victory as world defines it, or success as world defines it, but the triumph of the cross. And what God has done through the cross and the resurrection in order to forgive us and make us new, we're told, can't be undone. Instead, it has to be announced. It has to be said. Somebody needs to bear a witness. And according to Jesus, if his own disciples don't shout and start testifying, then God will make the rocks start preaching so that witness will be there and testimony given. The rocks will start preaching. But that's not God's plan, is it? Look around you this morning. We're God's plan. We're God's strategy for making known to the world his reign through Jesus Christ. We are God's witnesses in the world to speak of Jesus and draw attention to Jesus, to summon others to repentance and faith in Jesus. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to God in the highest." Let's pray. Loving and sovereign God, we praise you and thank you for what you have accomplished through Jesus Christ, most of all in his death and resurrection, to make it possible for us to be forgiven and made new. At this time of the year, when we focus in even more on those events, help us to zero in our lives on Jesus, individually and as a church. And in our lives beyond these walls, guide and enable and show us how to speak of Jesus, to bear witness to Jesus in the world, and draw attention to him so that others may know the truth about you revealed in him. Give us words for that. Give us words that are humble and civil and yet spoken with conviction, in the power of your Spirit, so that we may faithfully be witnesses in your world. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, for your glory. Amen.